Well, good morning, TNC family, on this third Sunday in August, where we are in part three of a four-part series exploring four universal human experiences. And today, the universal human experience is prayer, because everybody prays, or at least almost everybody, at some point. Mealtime, bedtime, downtime, game time, crunch time, extra time, overtime, in the best of times, weddings, holidays, and in the worst of times, on the cancer ward at the funeral home. Some pray daily, some pray a couple times a month, some pray only at big events, like at a moment of silence at a sporting event or around a large family gathering. According to the most recent Pew Research Religious Landscape study, even 40% of folks who claim they are completely unreligious have no belief in a specific personal God. They pray at some point. And if you were to spend time evaluating prayers, listening to people's words, observing when they prayed, how they prayed, what they focused on in their prayers, if you were to evaluate prayers, you would discover a common theme, which is mostly we pray because we want something from God. Dear God, thank you for this day. Now, help me, heal me, bless me, show me, save me, give me, guide me, get me, guard me, grant me. Most prayers focus on what I want. Yet, almost everyone prays only as a plan B, not a plan A, as a fallback, not as a first move. I got an email from a man some time ago whose friend was in the last stages of cancer. The email said, quote, "I'm reaching out now, Pastor, because the doctors have done all they can, and all we can do now is pray." I was talking to a church member some time ago who had been depressed for a long time, she told me, and I could see that she was in real pain, and so I mostly just listened. And finally she said, "I want you to know, though, that I've begun to make this a matter of earnest prayer." And here's another text I received not too long ago. Quote, "I'm sorry to bother you, Pastor, but I'm stuck and I don't know what to do. Will you pray for me?" Which means most of us pray after we are stuck, after we are depressed, after the doctors have done all they can. And so, almost everybody prays because they want something from God, but as a fallback if they don't get it first on their own. Yet, if you know the scriptures, you see throughout, from Adam and Eve to Enoch to Moses, David, Daniel, Naomi, Deborah, Anna, and most clearly in the life of Jesus, prayer is a proactive force, the backbone to a well-lived life. It's plan A. It's part of a daily schedule, not an occasional strategy. And we'll come back to this at the end today, but what I want to do now is just ask and answer five of the main questions about prayer that I've been asked over the years and that get asked a fair bit, just generally speaking. And of course, this will not be an exhaustive list, but I hope it will lead to more questions and conversations and growth for us all. So here we go, five questions about prayer. And number one, that I've been asked a fair bit over the years: okay, what about your prayer life, David? If you're going to talk to me about prayer, first, how about you tell me about your prayer life? And that's a fair question. And my first response is almost always, well, let me give you some history, because mostly I pray out of habit. Because I grew up praying every morning through eighth grade. Monday through Friday, my mom or dad would read from the scriptures and pray before I left for school. And on Friday nights, we'd have a family time of reading and prayer together. And I'd pray before meals, before a test at school, before bed at night, on the weekends at church. I grew up with prayer simply as a habit. And so I've sort of just continued that habit throughout my life. In recent years, I've adopted what was the late, great USC professor Dallas Willard's morning routine. I often recite to myself the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer before I even get out of bed. Now, outside of those routines, I find myself praying sort of sporadically. Sometimes in the car, sometimes on a morning walk, sometimes when I see something beautiful in nature, sometimes when I encounter something dangerous or tragic. Often, I pray for you and for what you ask me to pray for, and my wife Brittany and I pray together for friends and family and folks who reach out to us for prayer. Having said all of that, let me be clear, I am not an expert prayer. I often get distracted in prayer. Several years ago, I read Philip Yancey's book called Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? And I realized while reading that I often worry about whether or not I sense God's presence in prayer, but I give very little thought to whether God senses the presence of me. And sometimes I sense God saying, put your cell phone down. I don't sense your presence, David. And so I don't pray as consistently as I'd like, or as humbly as I'd like, or as much as I'd like. And sometimes I wonder if it's doing any good at all in my life or in others. But I'll tell you this, when I meet people whose lives I deeply admire, who live in the flow and the power of grace, who extend forgiveness in their lives, who believe in the promise of a greater hope, they almost all always have solid, active prayer lives. And I read about Jesus and his essential prayer life. And just for me, I've come to see that it's true what N.T. Wright, the New Testament theologian and scholar, says. He writes, quote, in prayer, we come to see that God's time and ours overlap and intersect. God's space and ours overlap and interlock. And even the material world of God's creation is infused and flooded with God's own life and glory. And so TNC, I just feel deeply committed to a life of prayer for me, and I believe in its importance for human flourishing, which leads to a second question. And I'm happy that the rest of these questions aren't about me specifically. Number two, how does the Bible say we should pray? Like, whenever and wherever I do pray, how should I pray? And here I'd say I think the Bible has three general bits of advice. First, with honesty. Jesus teaches it doesn't matter what words you use, but it does matter if you are being honest. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, for example, Jesus is teaching on how to pray, and among what he says is, quote, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Rather, Jesus says, go home, go into your room, and talk to God as you would to a good father. Be real. And so if you have a deep passion and a desire for a romantic relationship, well, then tell God. And if you want to be more successful in your work, tell God. And if you want to take a vacation next summer and you're worried about the finances surrounding it, talk to God about it. TNC, the quickest way to kill a prayer life is to pretend to care about what you don't really care about. In prayer, talk to God about what's really going on in your heart and mind. I think of that old movie, Bruce Almighty, with Jim Carrey, who plays a television field reporter named Bruce Nolan, who works for a news station in Buffalo, but who, through a series of events, actually meets God face to face. God is played in the movie by Morgan Freeman, and at one point in the film, Bruce is talking to God, and God tells him to pray, and so Bruce Nolan starts praying, God, feed the hungry people in the world, and bring peace to the world, and end injustice. Amen. And then Bruce asks God, how is that prayer, God? And God says, well, pretty good if you're running for Miss America. So sure, pray for those big things, TNC, if they're truly on your heart. But one of the reasons why prayer lives die is that people pray prayers that are not really connected with what's going on inside of them. And of course, inside of us is a lot of junk and mixed up motives and messed up dreams, but there's not going to be the opportunity for it to get all dealt with and sorted out and set right unless I honestly, openly bring it to God. And the Bible is abundantly clear on this. Prayers must be honest. Bring the real you before the real God, which means, and this is the second general thing I think the Bible teaches us about how to pray, be bold in what you ask for. Because that's what's most of the time truly inside of us. I'm saying we don't usually deeply desire for God to help us get a one penny raise. We want to win the lottery. That's what's inside of us. We want to completely overcome that addiction, completely. We want to not deal anymore with anger or depression or boredom or worry. We want a new job, a brand new perspective. Yet, sometimes our prayers sort of stay small. At least I know I sometimes actually try to help God out in my prayers by keeping them bite-sized. And as a pastor, like if I'm presented with someone who's physically in trouble or sick, I don't always go for the full throttle, God, heal this person prayer. I sometimes do, but other times I just say, God, may they know your peace, your strength, and presence. And I pray that, if I'm being honest, sometimes because, well, I guess I think I'm helping God out. And also, I think I pray it for good reasons, trying to lessen the sick person or family member's pain if there is no healing. And in some ways that makes sense, but it reminds me of when I was doing some fundraising for the church at a time that we purchased our church building, and I said to my friend, would you be a $10,000 donor? And when he gave it to me 1 week later, he said to me, just so you know, if you had asked for $25,000, I'd have done that. And then he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, David, if you ask for $5, that may be all you get. And I think the point is well taken. And so as it relates to prayer, I'd say err. If you're going to make an error, err on the side of going for the big one in your prayer. And then let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit can and let happen whatever happens, because there's no formula or guarantees. But the Bible does teach us to pray honestly and boldly. And also, here's the third way of how to pray. Pray for relationship growth. This is the third aspect of how to pray, because God is not interested in being a vending machine or a lottery ticket. God seeks relationship with his creation. This is why I think Jesus, when he teaches us to pray, says, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, this then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. Father, it's a word of intimacy. Your kingdom come. Asking for the closeness of God's ways and personality. So how does the Bible say we should pray? With honesty and boldness, and because we desire relationship. And then one more thought here, because doing all these three things at once is something we have to learn to do. It's not easy, or at least as easy as it might seem. So here's one way to learn to pray in this way. Read and pray the Psalms from Scripture. Use them as a prayer template, because that's what Jesus used as his prayer book. So I'd say we should start with Jesus' prayer book. Think of the Psalms as like stretching before you go on a walk or a run. Think of the Psalms like playing basic scales in music. It'll help your fingers and your mind grow into the world of like Beethoven and Mozart. I'd say if you want to learn to pray with more honesty, boldness, and intentionality toward relationship, then open the Psalms of Scripture and let them become your prayer book. Okay, question number three. Number three, does prayer make a difference? Does prayer even make a difference? And here is my short answer. Yes. Yes, I believe it does. And of course, partly it depends on what you mean by the word difference. But every time, TNC, that I'm humble and listening and seeking to learn more about prayer, I discover that it's been the sincere experience and testimony of folks throughout history that, yep, That's how it works. Prayer does make a difference. Or as the early 20th century English priest William Temple once said, quote, "When I pray, coincidences happen, and when I stop praying, coincidences stop happening." And this is mostly not because my prayers orchestrate God's behavior as much as it is that my prayers bring me into alignment and partnership with the God who has made the universe the way it is. As N.T. Wright describes it, God is like the conductor of an orchestra. And is the conductor in charge? Is the conductor in charge? Yes, she or he is. But the oboe player can make decisions, and the horn player can miss a note, and the violinist can be prepared for the performance or not, and the percussionist can come in early or late, and the cellist can have a string out of tune, and the conductor does not control all of this, but the conductor does give them all the space in which freely to play the music they want to play. And so the conductor manages the basic parameters, you might say the physics and the chemistry and the overall vision for where the music is going, but within that there are sections of riff and scat and improvisation and freedom for the musician. This is exactly the created intent going back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and the role of human beings in creation. God's intent for the created order was for us to have a role to play. This is what Jesus taught. This is what Paul teaches in his New Testament letters. I'm saying, TNC, the evidence of Scripture is that somehow, in a very deep and meaningful way, the God who made the world made it in such a way that some of the most important things he wants to do in our world, he wants to happen through human initiative and action. And there's something about the humble stance of prayer in the context of partnership and worship for God, for who he is, that somehow connects us with divine intentions and realities, and it makes a difference in the world. And it doesn't mean there isn't mystery, because there is mystery, which leads us to another question, number 4, what about unanswered prayer? And here I'll just say, yep, it is a mystery, because Jesus didn't get some of his prayers answered the way he hoped. And quite honestly, I'm glad that my prayers haven't been answered the way I hoped when I prayed them. Because when I was like 16 years old, I wanted to drive a Porsche 911 Targa, date a girl named Amanda, do well on every quiz that I did not study for, and tour playing keyboards with the rock group Chicago, lead singer Peter Cetera. And you do realize if God had answered those prayers, I might be living in Gaffney, South Carolina, in the hometown of Amanda and her folks. And I'd still be paying off my Porsche, probably. And I may have never learned that doing well on a quiz or in a job or in life comes from study and hard work. And I may not even be a pastor here with you today, because I'd probably still be touring with the Doobie Brothers. And I'd probably not think that Jesus is great or awesome. Rather, that Jesus is just all right with me. And here I'd also like to recommend the work of Thomas J. Ord and Open Theism and his book titled God Can't, because if you've ever wrestled with unanswered prayer, this is a book you need to get and read thoughtfully, because there are no perfect answers for the mystery of unanswered prayer. But then again, I'd say this whole universe is filled with mystery, or what Einstein called spooky action at a distance. And we all learned, I think years ago, that concrete or a chair or a wall is made of matter, which is solid to the touch. And yet all matter is made of atoms, which are mostly empty space. They're not solids. And according to quantum theory, particles exist only as waves collapsing into particles only if measured, and even then, according to the Heisenberg uncertainty principle, we can determine either location or momentum, not both. And so the universe is filled with all this mystery, so we've got to get used to it in every field, in every endeavor, in every situation, including prayer. And then, number five, fifth question, and our last for today, number five. Okay, then how do I live in light of unanswered prayer? And here I would say, just keep praying. C.S. Lewis has a great little book called Screwtape Letters. It's a book very cleverly written from the perspective of the devil, and it's a book imagining a mentoring relationship between a senior demon and a junior apprentice demon who is just starting to learn how to be a devil. And in the book, the senior demon, Screwtape, says to the junior devil, Wormwood, "Make no mistake, our cause, the devil's cause, our cause is never more in danger than when a human being, no longer desiring but intending to do God's will, looks around upon the universe, does not see God, asks why God has forsaken him or her, but still obeys." TNC, how do we live in the light of the mysteries of unanswered prayer and the mysteries in general of prayer? We trust God, I think. We trust Jesus, who taught us to pray, even when we don't see the outcome or have all the answers. And I just want to end there today, and I want to end now by simply praying the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray from Matthew chapter 6. So will you pray with me? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in the heavens. God, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.